Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
But there's quite a few Irish people in England, isn't there? Yeah, and, you know, there's a couple here I met at the conference, and I saw their daughter this morning. She had lovely long red hair, and I said, she's Irish. That's the typical Irish young lady. As I said, Matt asked me, when was the last time you were in Royston? And I've actually been in your church. I think it's when Paul and Ruth, and I spoke at my friend Eamon Burke and Amanda at their wedding. And that's when it was RACC, is that right? Sounds like a car, a repair sort of. But anyway, things change, and things have changed for them since then. They've got three grown-up boys, and things have changed for you as a church. And I've always, when we get together as Plumline churches, I always look forward to meeting the people from Royston and other churches as well. But there's been a connection. We may not know one another very well, but there's a connection in God, and that's very important, I believe. There's been a lot of changes. You know, we've been married 33 years, 7 months, 19 days, and almost 22 hours. And in that time, doesn't really deserve a clap, but thank you for your generosity. But in that time, I've discovered and learned a lot of things. And one thing stands out. I'm going to share it with you this morning. And it might shock you. Men and women are different. I know I'm a slow learner. We went to Galway to retrain for some type of ministry. It was a 2-year course, and that was 30 years ago. And we stayed for 7 years, and they caught on to us and threw us out. That's not true. But this was confirmed by a French teacher teaching her pupils about French. And some of you will know that in the French language, there are words that are masculine and words that are feminine. So she decided to say, as she was doing this, a little girl put her hand up and said, "Miss, what's a computer? Is it male or female?" So rather than answering the question, she decided to split them up, boys and girls, and they had to come up with 4 reasons for their answer. So the boys got together and they came back and said, "A computer is definitely a female. And here are the 4 reasons. No one but their creator understands their internal logic. 2, they have a language to communicate with each other that is incomprehensible to everybody else. 3, they can store mistakes and information in a long-term memory that can be recalled at any time. And 4, once you commit to one, you end up spending half your salaries in accessories for it." And the girls were objecting to this, and they said, "No, it's definitely male. 1, in order to get them to do anything, you've got to turn them on." Even though they have a lot of information, they still can't think for themselves. And 3, they're supposed to help you solve the problem, but half the time they are the problem. And 4, you realize that if you had waited 6 months longer, you could have got a better model. Things change, and men and women are different, aren't they? Who here? I want to speak on one word this morning. It's one scripture. If you have your Bibles or your phones, I should say, these days, I think this is the first time I've ever preached without a physical Bible. My Bible weighs about 2 kilograms, and Ryanair don't allow for Bibles that weigh 2 kilograms. But anyway, that's true. That's like my wife's handbag. There's everything in it, bar the kitchen sink. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. Who here, before we read it, who here has ever hoped for something? Yeah? Have you hoped for something? And when you have hoped for something, and before it happens or doesn't happen, how did you feel? What are some of the words you would... How did you feel when you were in that waiting period of hoping? You didn't feel anything. Expectant, yeah.
Surprised,
yeah. You're hoping that it's going to happen, don't you? And some things we hope for happens. How did you feel then? Surprised, maybe, yeah. How did you feel when you've hoped for something and it's really happened?
Jubilant.
Jubilant, yeah. Were you sad?
Happy.
Happy, thank you. Thank you. One Christmas, I wanted, the in thing this Christmas in fashion was a flowery shirt. And I remember opening one present from my mum and dad, and all I saw was flowery something. Ran up to them and said, I've got one. I've got one for of my own. I had three older brothers, so I got a lot of hand-downs. And I said, I've got one of my own. And then I opened up the rest of the present, and it was a pair of pajamas. Oh, no, don't be off. It's a good story. I realized what my mum and dad must have felt whenever we had children, and sometimes the surprises aren't what they think they are. But whenever you haven't got what you've hoped for, how have you felt? Let's be honest. Disappointed, disillusioned, maybe a wee bit of anger, all those things. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, and a proverb, and it talks about that. And I've heard the first part of it so many times. You know, somebody's hoping for something, and, you know, they don't get it, and they say, well, somebody will, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I've heard that so many times. And I actually looked it up a number of years ago. I think it's Proverbs 13 and 12. And the second part of it is, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And, you know, even in a group this size, there are people who will be more optimistic and more pessimistic than other people. And I want to talk about hope this morning, but not just a hope that either disappoints or a hope that is like a tree of life, but I want to talk about the God of all hope. Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all peace, all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow or abound with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Could you say that after me this morning? Is that the NIV? Do you have the NIV here? Do you know what the NIV stands for? It's the Northern Ireland version. Or some people in the North call it the Nearly Inspired version. It's the Word of God. And whatever version you read, I don't care. When you live in the Irish Republic and people aren't used to reading their Bibles, you're absolutely delighted that people read their Bibles, no matter what version it is. And I grew up, I used to like the Living Bible. It was a paraphrase. It's now been translated into a version called the New Living Translation. And I think that's the Living Bible, or the NIV. So could we say, just say it after me. May the God of hope fill me with all joy and peace as I trust in him, so that I may overflow or abound with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. Hope is patiently waiting expectantly for the intangible to become reality. Someone has said that he that lives in hope dances without music. And in this verse, I'm just going to share three things, and then I'm hoping that Diane's going to come and just bring some things as well. But these are the three things. The basis of this hope is the God of hope. And the basis of our hope as believers is the God of hope. And then there's the benefits of hope, of this hope. And that the benefits are that you and I, if we're connected to him, that we will be filled with all joy and peace. And then there's the building blocks of how we maintain and grow in this hope. And there's a human element to it, as you trust, as you and I trust in him. And then there's the divine element of this hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, there are things that we cannot do. I'll call them out again as we go through them. But there are things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Have you ever been in a situation and you've prayed this prayer? Oh God, if you don't show up, I'm sunk. That's a good prayer to pray. And it's actually a good place to be, because our dependency is on God and not our experience and not what we know or what we don't know. But hope is an amazing thing. It's one of the three things that are going to remain: faith, hope, and love. It's one of the things that are going to remain. So the basis or the provider of this hope is the God of hope. Paul is telling us in this verse that the giver and source of this abundant, abounding hope is God himself. And you know, as believers, we can so easily be distracted from the God of hope. When Jesus called his disciples, spent the night in prayer, he said, he called them to do three things. One was to be with him. Two was to preach the gospel. And three was to drive out demons. Half the church don't even believe in demons anymore. And yet, if we try to preach the gospel or drive out demons without being with him, we lose our power. And I'm delighted to, and talking with Matt and Kate, not just at this conference and staying in their house, but over the years, I know there's a desire here for the presence of God. And that's why I was really, not annoyed, but a little bit disappointed I didn't get in for the worship encounter, because we love worship. Because it's whenever we worship, God presences himself and he does stuff that otherwise is impossible. So he's telling us God is the source of this hope. And while God is often and rightly so the object of our hope, this verse is talking today, our focus today is on him being the source of our hope. If we do not know Jesus as our Savior, we have, as Paul in Ephesians says, we have no hope and are without God in the world. So there's two types of people in Royston, as there are in Athlone. There are those who know God and those who don't know God. And there is going to come a judgment day. You know, and sometimes we don't like to talk about it, but it's reality. And I believe that day is closer. Approaching fast. When you look at how the world is going and all of that, it says, those who don't know God are without hope. What do you hear? What happens to a culture that forgets God? Just give me 1 minute. Yeah. See if this sounds familiar. What happens when a culture forgets God? Wealth is idolized. Truth is minimized. Life is trivialized. Abortion is legalized. Television is vulgarized. Advertisement is centralized. Everything is sexualized and commercialized. Our consciences have been desensitized and anesthetized. Education is secularized. Free markets are monopolized. Races and politics are polarized. Sport is scandalized. Morals and ethics are liberalized. In entertainment, crime is sensationalized, immorality is popularized, drugs are legitimized, sin is glamorized, the courts are paralyzed, the breakup of family is rationalized, manners are uncivilized, Christians are demonized, and God is marginalized. Does that sound familiar? First time I heard that, I thought of Ireland. And I'm sure, and I thought of Athlone, thought of people that I know who, without God, what is it? Job says in 8:11-13, one phrase in that passage, those who forget God have no hope. So I like the illustration that Scott used about, what was the illustration you used, Scott, about you moved over here, what did you say? Isn't it great when you do that and you forget what he said? About Jesus. What did you just share there about your...
about where introducing Jesus as a Savior.
Where Jesus is.
Yeah,
and we go here and suddenly, are we carrying Jesus? Do people know a difference whenever we come into a room, a conversation, or whatever? The further we are away from God, the less hope we have. And conversely, the closer we are to God, the more hope we have. So Christians really should be the most hopeful people on earth. Demis Shakarian wrote a book who started the full gospel, The Happiest People on Earth. An amazing story. But you know, our story is unfolding. Diane just reminded, make sure if you're talking about your book that it's only up to date. The story hasn't finished. Thank God it hasn't finished. And who knows whenever that will finish. Only God knows that. But we need to be those people who carry hope into hopeless situations. Not because of who we are, but because of who we carry and who we represent. It doesn't matter how dark it is. And then we have the benefits of hope. Who would like to be filled with all joy and all peace? Yeah, some people up for some joy and peace. I'll take a wee dribble, you know. Just give me a wee bit that I can cope with. You see, I love the verse Ephesians 3:20. And one of the versions says, now to him who is able to do superabundantly more than we can think, ask, or imagine. That's a lot. You know, and sometimes we stop there, a bit like hope deferred. But you know what? It says, because of his mighty power that is at work within you. Just turn to somebody and say, God's mighty power is at work within you. Yes, it is. So, you know, we always want to know, don't we? There's something in human nature that if we're involved in something, we want to know what's in it for us. Well, here's what's in this verse for us. Joy and hope. Or joy and peace. And that and having that joy and peace, you will overabound. You will flow over with the hope of God. That's good news. Isn't it? I'm not sure if you're... Do you think it's good news?
Yeah.
I know you do. I'm teasing. But Paul is reminding us here that we are to be filled fully with joy and hope. And as we do that, that's not just a trickle, but it's an overflow. And, you know, sometimes we leak, don't we, as Christians? Sometimes we leak, and that's the wonderful thing about worship and about coming in and just... We just have to be in his presence. And there's a refreshing takes place. We can be tired. We can be tired in ministry. We can be tired just in life. But when we sit in the presence of God, it does something. It re-energizes. It replaces the tiredness, the weariness. And there's something that happens that's a supernatural thing, and we connect with the living God, and we're not the same again. Something's different. Oh, my prayer for you this morning is that you would experience a fresh touch, that joy and peace, and that you would overbound in that amazing love and hope that God has for his children. You know, joy and peace are part of the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says, you know, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes I look around at church and I look around at Christians, and they look the most miserable people in the world. And then they go outside and say to somebody, you become like me. And I'm thinking, no, please don't. You're enjoying yourself where you are. We have an expression up north. You've got a face like a Lurgan spade, and it's not a very nice illustration. But you know, I'm not saying we should always have the Christian-y smile on you. It's lovely. My world's falling apart, but it's wonderful. You know, we need to be real, and when we're hurting, we need to. I remember Peter, our son, before he died. our first funeral in Athlone, we were locked out of the house when we came back from the night before the funeral. And he said to me, "Dad, is it ever wrong to be angry with God?" And I knew where that was coming from. His grandparents died 6 days between each other in January. And here was our first funeral in a church, a 42-year-old man who Peter loved and prayed for. And he died. And he says, "Is it ever wrong to be angry with God?" It's a real question. And I said, looked at him. I remember looking at him, waiting for Diane to open the door. She was in bed sleeping. And I said, "Son, it's not wrong to be angry with God, but it's wrong to stay angry. We've got to deal with our anger and tell him and be real. God can handle our questions." And, you know, I asked his permission to start the service off the next day with that question. And he gave me permission because I was talking on questions. 42-year-old man, who doesn't have a question? But, you know, I said, this man, the night before that night, I spoke on decisions. And 15 months ago, this man made a decision that prepared him for this day. He came to us and he had 3 months to live. And his life was transformed in those 15 months. And God took him. We wanted to keep him, but God took him. You know, when things like that happen within church, we've got to learn how to pastor one another through those disappointments. But here's Paul, and he's saying, and part of joy and peace are part of the fruit of the Spirit, so they should be evident in our lives anyway. But it's got to be real. You know, the world, and teenagers especially, they recognize fake a mile away. We're trying to put something on, they will tell us. We've three girls as well, and they're now, our youngest was 25 on Wednesday past, 25, 27, and 29. If Peter had been alive, he'd been 31. He died at 17 from a very rare blood disorder. Only child in Ireland who ever had it. Only one other person in the world with the same combination of difficulties. And I remember on his 18th birthday, it was his memorial service. And I said, "You know, every father believes that their firstborn and a son is one in a million." He says, "My son was two out of 7.2 billion. So there's something, and even in the midst of loss and heartache, that God can still come and comfort. You know, and you may be in a situation, I don't know your situation. You may be in a situation where you need the comfort of God. I think Diane has something to share maybe on that in a little bit. But, you know, God is able. God is able. And, you know, let's continue in the fruit of joy and love and peace and gentleness and kindness and all the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be filled to overflowing. And it's not a personality type. You know, if you're an extrovert or an introvert, the fruit of the Spirit is not just for those who of one particular personality type. It's for everybody. And it may come out in different ways according to our personality, but it's for us all. Paul learned how to always rejoice even in the most demanding circumstances. You read Philippians. Some things were not very nice in Paul's life. But you know, that book, the key word in that book is joy. And it's where we see the most personal side of Paul. Biblical peace comes by taking everything to God in prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We had a little chorus that we used to sing. Don't worry about anything. Tell God about everything. And don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard and keep your minds quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. We need to know that peace, because people outside do not have peace. And when we come into their world, we can offer peace. They know the difference. And then there's the building blocks of this hope, or the principles of this hope. So we've had the basis of the hope, the God of hope, or the provider of this hope is the God of hope. The benefits or the product of this hope is that we are all filled with joy and peace Not in a wee trickle, but in full measure. And then we have the building blocks or the principles of this hope. And there's two sides. It's amazing. God could do everything, but he chooses to use the like of you and me. He cooperates with us. He could click his fingers and that would be it. But he's a God, he's a relational God. We see that in the Trinity. But he's relational to us as well. And that's why when a church comes together, it needs to be relational. It needs to be real. If you're down this morning, tell somebody, get prayer. It helps. Prayer changes things. And here we are. The human element is as we trust in him. As we trust in him. To have an increase in abundant hope, we must keep believing in God and in his word. It's a little word called faith, isn't it? Faith. Faith is believing even whenever we don't see it and keeping on believing. You know, our greatest fear of failure should not be, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things that in life that don't really matter. I was delighted that Matt's into rugby. And last night when we came home from the conference and after we'd eaten something, I couldn't wait to see Ireland play New Zealand. Didn't know the result. And here we are. For the first time in our history, we beat New Zealand in Dublin. And I was listening to Matt as we were, because he was quite passionate about it. And my game was soccer and tennis. But I don't understand all the rules, so it was really helpful, Matt, explaining them to me. But every now and again, he said, yeah, we should have got that. And then a little bit later on, I don't know whether it was whenever New Zealand were pushing, he says, you didn't do that. And I saw him changing from we and you. I don't know if you recognized. I'm not saying anything about that, brother. You're a good man. But you know, whenever it was over, we looked at each other and we just gave each other a high five because it was so intense right to the last minute. You know what rugby's like? When that red number comes up, 80, and it keeps going. Matt was saying, get the ball out, kick the ball. It was really, but you know, what does it matter? In the light of, or whatever your area, you know, if it's art, if it's performing, if it's sport, if it's entertainment, what does it matter in the light of eternity? Do you know what I mean? I'm delighted to beat them. I'll talk about that until the World Cup probably. But what does it matter? Who remembers who won the World Cup in 1966? Oh, sorry. Sorry. I'm in England. I forgot. Forgive me. No, I will not get into that because you probably will throw me out if I go down that road. But here we are. Our element is that we trust in him, that there's a faith, that the word of God, that God shows his word. He is faithful to his people in all sorts of promises. I haven't time to read Hebrews 11, 13 to 38, but you read it. That he shows himself faithful. People were They were being persecuted and destroyed, so on and two, all the rest, but they kept on in faith. And then we have, you know, when it comes to it, God's definition of what matters is pretty straightforward. He measures our lives by how we love. The greatest of this is love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I think Jesus was Irish. I do. I think about, I'm wondering if he was, because when he was asked what was the greatest commandment, he gave two. Well, he gave a great one, and then he said, by the way, the second one is like it. But you know, there's a key in the second one. And I find Christians struggle with this one. You know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. To the level we don't love ourselves, we will be hindered in loving other people. And there's a false modesty among Christians. That's, Now, there are some Christians who do love themselves and they put you around the bend because it's not a godly self-love. But we need a godly self-love that we recognize who we are and our faults and our failings and our strengths and that we embrace. And if we embrace ourselves and are comfortable in our own skin. Yesterday at the conference that we're talking and over the couple of days, we're talking about be yourself. And I don't know if many of you would know Rob and Allison from Guam. No, not too many. I had the opportunity to go out there to bring my daughter home, rescue her after 6 months working as a nanny for a family. I was really joking about rescuing. It was a brilliant trip. But in a little Bible bookshop, I'm so sorry I didn't get it because I didn't know whether I would be able to fit it into my all the luggage. But it says, be yourself. Everyone else is taken. There's a message in that. Be yourself. Everyone else is taken. God's waiting for us to be ourselves. And we need to be comfortable in our own skin. And then the divine element is that it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Trinity in this verse. The God of hope, the object of hope, and the power of hope. The power of the Holy Spirit created the universe. Let there be, and there was. It is the power of the resurrection, making dead sinners alive in Christ. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was blind and could not see, now I can see. Once I was bound for hell, now I'm bound for heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's what people need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not. Because, you know, isn't it amazing? It's so real to us. And we share it with family and friends and work colleagues. And it's like, They don't get it. And why is that? Because it needs to be in the power of the Spirit. God needs to awaken. He needs to take the blindfolds off their eyes and the earmuffs off their ears that the enemy has put on. At the end of our conference, someone shared about the ceiling or the covering over us and over the heavenly realm is getting thinner. That's what I pray for Royston. That's why I pray for you, Trinity Life Church, that the ceiling from the natural to the spiritual will diminish and that you'll live out of the spiritual. There's something that's real and genuine in that. And that's whenever praying for an open heaven. But we walk on the earth. We don't just stay up there, but we walk on the earth. But that we know that when we carry what God has given us, love, joy, peace, and hope. You know, sometimes the obvious is the obvious, isn't it? Sometimes the obvious is right in front of us. I'm going to ask Diane to come up and just to share, but just as she does, I've just another little thing to share here. Have you ever heard about Holmes and Watson? Yeah? You know them? You know them over in England? You know them better than us. But Holmes and Watson, did you know that they went camping one night?
No.
Have you heard this?
No.
Some of you have? No, you haven't? Okay. Well, they went camping one night. Wait a minute. Yeah, they went camping one night, and after a good dinner, they retired for the night and got to go to sleep. But some hours later, Holmes wakes up and nudges his faithful friend. He says, Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. Watson replied, Holmes, I see millions of stars. He says, what do you deduce from that? He says, Watson paused for a moment and he says, well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I can deduce it is approximately 3:15 in the morning. Meteorologically, I suspect that it will be a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are a small and insignificant part of his universe. Well, what does it tell you, Holmes? Watson asked. Holmes is silent for a moment. And then says, Watson, you idiot. Someone has stolen our tent. Sometimes the obvious is the obvious. And this morning, if you don't have hope, this hope that we're talking about, if you don't have the joy and the peace, acknowledge it and come and let's just be together in the worship afterwards and let God do whatever he wants to do.
Yes, 33 years. And I'm still filled with hope. No, I'm not sharing a lot of things. It's just that I had three things come into my mind. One came to me yesterday, and I felt it was for somebody here today. And it was a picture of a screen. I don't know about your TV at home, but ours is on its last legs, I think. I'll not say like ourselves, but you know. And sometimes you put it on, and the picture isn't there. It's all foggy. And have you ever seen that on a TV screen? Yeah. And I felt that for some people here, just the kind of picture of your life at the minute seems a little bit like the TV screen, that instead of seeing a clear picture, it's all these dots and lines and things. And I felt the Lord just said two things. One was, sometimes it's interference. And another time, it's a weak signal. So I felt that for some of us, I know it can apply to me certainly at times, but I'm talking about today. If there's anyone here and the Lord is speaking this to you today, that you're not seeing clearly, sometimes it can be an interference. If you feel that in some way the enemy of your faith is able to be interfering in your thinking, in your seeing, then that's something that we can do something about with God. And if you feel it's just because you've got a bit of a weak signal at the minute, have you been neglecting just taking quality time with God? I can do that. And I'm always the poorer for it. To take time with Abba, with Daddy. Just to be quiet with him, to pour out our heart to him, and to hear his response to us. There is nothing that gives life more than hearing the word of the Lord to me from God. And I believe that for someone here this morning, maybe your hearing has been interrupted a bit. Maybe your seeing has been a little bit distorted. And the Lord wants to clear that screen and wants you to see you as he sees you and wants you to see him as he really is. The second thing was, I felt just this word kept coming to me this morning when I wakened, comfort. I didn't think it was the smell of my clothes from the fabric softener, but who knows. But comfort, 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 comfort my people, says the Lord. And I feel there are some people and they're maybe having inward struggles or maybe with clarity. And one of the things is, even after this message with hope, you're struggling to be filled with hope because there's an area where there's been grief and loss. And I felt like your father was saying he wants to pour comfort on you today. Sometimes when we need comfort, we can be like one of my children. When she fell and needed comfort, she struggled and fought, and you really had to get a hold of her and just hold her and hold her until she stopped struggling and began to receive. Sometimes we can be like that. We're kind of struggling against God, and you know, sometimes he just needs to hold us until we come into a place where we're able to receive. His comfort brings healing. His comfort restores us. His comfort clarifies the scene for us. And the final thing was just the scripture from Hebrews, where it says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And I just saw the Lord with a sword in his hand just doing this. Whoosh! It says it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit. There's some things where they're so close, they're so closely, we've been deceived. We're believing a lie, but it seems so close to truth that we haven't yet discerned it. I feel there's somebody here, and you're actually believing something that is not true about yourself or about others. I don't know what it is, but I just felt the Lord wants to bring his word, that sword of the Spirit, and he wants to separate you from the deceiving thing and bring you into truth. That's where the life is. That's where his hope is. That's where his peace and his joy are. And only the Spirit of God can do it, but he's longing to do it. Amen.
You know, the reason for this hope is not just to fill us with hope. It's so that we can pass it on to others. You know, and we need to be those who are worshippers who behold. We need to be warriors who battle. We need to be workers who build. And we need to be witnesses who bandage. There's a great verse in Romans 4, a few verses about Abraham, and it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was almost 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Some of you are sitting here and you haven't yet seen what God has said. Don't waver. Let's be like Abraham. And as we worship, I don't know what, Kate, I'll hand back to you. It's not about us praying for you, folks. We'll gladly do that. But, you know, we need prayer as well in these areas.